same place for a while if that happens. Proverbs 22 and verse 28, you've been doing well tonight, standing up and sitting down and standing up and sitting down. And so I'm going to let you sit down just for this one verse tonight, Proverbs 22 and verse 28. I do want to say for those of you that are visiting, thank you for sticking around, and we want to be a blessing to you if we can. Thanks for letting us influence your kids, and thank you for letting us teach them Bible stories and help them memorize the Bible. That's the most important thing they could ever put in their heart. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." And so we take that very seriously, and it is a privilege and an honor to serve you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, as we have gone line upon line, precept upon precept, for well over 6 years now through this book, we come to verse 28. It is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. And Solomon here reminds his son of this principle: remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And I want to read this tonight and then get right into our study and do our best to give the sense of this verse. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for all that's been memorized and, Lord, taken to heart. I thank you for the 2,600 verses of inspired Scripture that have gone into the lives of these young people. Lord, I pray that they'd retain it. Lord, if they retain just 20% of it, they'll have far more than most Christians will have in their lifetime. And so I thank you for all that you're doing in the Awana program. I thank you for those kids that have been saved this year and those kids that have been baptized and families that have been touched. And I pray that you continue to use Awana, and I pray that we would be faithful in teaching it. As our teachers now take the summer off, I pray that you would rejuvenate them. And Lord, perhaps that you would encourage others to be involved in such a ministry that has eternal value. I thank you for the Word of God tonight, again, for our behalf now, and I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be ready listeners to the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you for these that have come, and Lord, I yield myself to you again tonight, fresh and anew. I confess to you that I need you tonight desperately, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom as I rightly divide your word, and I pray that you would be pleased with everything that's said and done. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. This is almost a repetition of what the Lord spoke of, as I said, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where Moses said to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess." Each and every Israelite that made the trek from Egypt all the way to Canaan land had received a portion directly from Jehovah. Its boundaries were marked out clearly by landmarks, which all were commanded to be respected. He who removed them forcibly or in secret would have to do with God for his transgression. The Bible tells us here not to remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. The principle, simple, for the context of the generation, or you could say the dispensation of the writing, would indicate the importance of course, not invading another person's right to their land. The landmarks were a pile of stones marking a boundary line between two individuals or two clans. Those individual landmarks were set out by lot. We know the casting of lot, according to the book of Proverbs, the whole disposing of the lot is in the hand of the Lord. You cast the lot in the lap, but how it falls, they honestly believe that it was not by chance, but by divine guidance of God. So each of these landmarks would be set so that they should indicate where the borderline is. You know, in California, we have fences that border our property. So you go to the Midwest and back, and you don't see fences. They just, your grass starts to go into the neighbor's grass, or your field goes into the neighbor's field. And I always marveled. I'd go back to Missouri, and I'd say, "Well, how do you know where your property ends and where theirs begins?" And then my dad would say, "Oh, it's easy. It's right here." And I'd go, "Right where? All the grass just goes together." And the idea is this, basically, this line of demarcation was simply to know what was your land. The idea is to keep from people to go and taking the landmark and moving it so that it would be advantageous to them, but disadvantageous to the landowner. So you could shrink an owner's land simply by moving the landmark unbeknownst to them. And God says, don't do that because you'll have to answer to me. Now, that's the idea in the context that it's written, and that is simple. The term remove here in verse 28, the word remove, does not mean to get rid of. We would say remove means to tear down. Today, throw it in the trash can. That's not what it is. It means to adjust it. It means to simply move or adjust to personal favor or gain. And that's where we get into the interesting parts. Now, let's just dissect this for what it is. The landmark, I said, was a pile of stones marking a boundary. The term ancient indicates that these markers have been there for a long time. These are not some. These were not landmarks that had just been lately put down. And then notice the phrase that says, "with your fathers." This is speaking directly of their ancestors. The fact that these lines of separation, these landmarks, had been established by ancestors meant that they were sacred in Israel, for they were marked by God, whose disposing was by the lot. Now, that is the practical, the literal interpretation. That's what God's saying. Hey, listen, this old landmark, Rehoboam, wherever the landmark is, don't move that. I don't care if you're going to be king or not. Don't move those. Those were set up by God, and that's ancestral blessing. I'm going to, in perpetuity, bless my people, and remember that I'm the one that's put that there, so no matter what you may think, don't move that. Even though you may be the king and you're going to reign sovereignly, don't move those. In this dispensation, however, of grace, the portion of the people of God is heavenly, not earthly. In other words, when we take the Word of God and we read it contextually, we have to decide and we have to divide it rightly and say, well, contextually, this is what God's speaking to the people of Old Testament. But every primary interpretation always, almost always, has a secondary application. And that's where we get involved. You see, for our dispensation of grace, we don't have an earthly portion that God has given to us. We have a heavenly portion. Our inheritance is in the precious truth that God has given to us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. As you read the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, you find God dropping landmarks of truth. And he makes them permanent, and he says, I want you to remember, this is my word. And I'm putting up boundaries that you don't go across those boundaries, and you don't start thinking outside of, could I say it this way, the box? I don't want you to think outside of this. So I want to put boundaries. I want to put landmarks everywhere. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul said. 2 Timothy 1, and verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, to remove the landmarks, the great distinguishing doctrines of the Word of God, would be to incur divine displeasure. It was H.A. Ironside that said, yet, alas, this is the wretched business in which many learned doctors and wiseacres are engaged in today. He said, nothing seems to be too sacred for their irreverent handling. Precious truths like those of atonement and justification by faith, yea, even the mystery of the Holy Trinity and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, are in their eyes but common things which they may dismiss or ignore as they please. The idea is that today we have gone into a generation where people have decided what portion of the Scripture they want to keep and believe and what portion of the Scripture they no longer think is relevant to today's dispensation. Where God puts a landmark, they have moved it. Since the first century, preachers and Christians have been fighting against a world whose doctrines have influenced the church. I want to ask you to turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to see this right up front before we get into our outline. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we see that this matter of compromise, this matter of change, this matter of social moving and making the Bible irrelevant or Christianity exclusionary, all of those things have not just been coming lately. These have always been since the Word of God has been preached. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to a young pastor, I charge thee therefore in verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now the term heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, they tell me, has to do with that satisfying scratch of an itch. In other words, my ears want to hear something. I don't necessarily like the message of the old paths. I don't like the message of the old, you know, those Bible thumpers, you know, those Baptists. We don't like the harsh sawdust trail revival type messages. So we want a different kind of church. We want a different kind of pastor. We want a different message to listen to. And it's like that itch between your shoulder blades that you ask everyone in your house to get to, and you try to tell them left, right, up, down, and they still just can't quite get there. And so what do? You just go over to a pole or a wall like a bear, and you go, oh, there it is. You know, that's the idea. The idea is Paul prophesies here to Timothy and says, hey, listen, I just want you to know that in the latter days, and Timothy, you're living in them, there are going to be people who would rather satisfy their own ideology in replace of sound doctrine. The term fables here is not the fables whereby we think of Aesop's fables, that which is all mythology, that there is no truth. Rather, it's just kind of a fictitious story. Rather, they tell me that the word fable here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 has to do with complete falsehood. That they would rather have something be false than anything remotely true. God said, I want to warn you about these people, so I want you to stay steady and stay preaching. The vital lesson for every Christian today is that the landmarks of Bible doctrine do actually matter. A statement that I'll never forget that one of my mentors gave me years ago, methods are many and doctrines are few. Methods may change, but doctrines never do. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is infallible, it is inerrant, it is impeccable, and it is never going to change. And the doctrines, you could say the fundamentals that we never want to, you know, we think that we need to graduate from the fundamentals. Those doctrines that God has established in the Word of God have been under attack for many, many years. Those things that I think of about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Son of God, the self-existence of a Creator God. Now we have people trying to marry, and have been for over 100 years, trying to marry science and the Bible and talking about, well, it was God that started the evolutionary process and all that hogwash, fables. The doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of man and the depravity of man, that which man is born in sin, naturally a sinner and condemned. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, the literal and vicarious death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the glorious ascension and certain return for His children. The doctrine of Scripture, the inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, every word preserved by God, eternal and necessary to navigate this life and to prepare for the next life. All of these are landmarks. They are the, as we would say them, the fundamentals of the faith. They're the landmarks that God has put and says, look, don't let somebody sneak in over here and manipulate that a little farther out here, because pretty soon it will be non-existent. Make sure that they stay where I put them. Now, I want to share with you a few thoughts tonight about the importance of protecting and handing down the right doctrine for generations to come. And I want to share them with you in 3 points tonight. First of all, I want you to consider the people of the world. The people of the world. And if you don't mind, I'd like to turn to several passages tonight. And we may not finish this thing, and that's okay if we don't. It would be worth getting the foundation so that we could put up the walls and the rooftop next week and finish it all off. But I do want to start it. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. And then we're going to go to Hosea chapter 4 and Romans chapter 1. Now we need to understand this, because this is what we're talking about, is the Word of God. And why is it that God made such a big deal about it? Why is it that God made such a big deal about his own people turning his back on the Word of God and saying, well, I just don't think it's that relevant anymore, and I'd rather do my own thing, and I all of that. Why is it that God makes a big deal about it? Well, he tells us what the big deal is. It's Isaiah 59 in verse 12. The Bible says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. I'm sorry, I think I have the wrong text here. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Yeah, that's not there. Boy, that is just too bad. Don't you hate when I do that? Man, that's a bummer, because that was a really good verse. Okay, go to Hosea. I don't know where it is, but I will tell you what it says, and you'll have to take my word for it and look it up. The Bible says that truth has fallen in the streets, and there's no judgment. In other words, God gave the truth, and instead of holding on to it, they let it fall. And now all of a sudden there's no truth. So if there's no truth, if there's no 2 plus 2 is absolute and equals 4, if there's no absolute truth, then judgment is really relative. Now all of a sudden I can pick and choose what's gossip and not gossip. I can pick and choose what's true and a lie. I get to pick and choose the morality of my own life, not God. Why? Because truth has fallen in the streets. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, yea, fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. The Bible says God has a controversy. Turn to Romans chapter 1 now, and then we'll get farther into this outline. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of truth, is essential. God says, I've given you that which is necessary to navigate this life, and I've put it in box form. I've put boundaries of truth so that as long as you operate within these boundaries, there's complete liberty. And, by the way, there's all kinds of blessing involved. God says in Romans chapter 1, he gives us a very, very scary look at what happens when you decide to, well, just to say no. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise in all of this, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's why. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now let me just say this. We live in a world that is increasingly compromising. Increasingly. As the world changes, their view is that doctrine or Bible should change as well. This liberal mindset is the same mindset that the Constitution needs to evolve, that the principles of the Word of God need to evolve with life. I mean, after all, it's such an ancient book. We can't certainly find anything relevant in the 21st century about morality from such an old book. Let me just remind you, sin has always been sin according to God, and it will always be sin according to God. Doesn't change. The Word of God and truth does not change. And yet we live in a society that believes in change. Increasingly compromising. I just read an article. I did not know this. Our president invited to the Easter prayer breakfast a lesbian pastor to read the Word of God. Because it's okay. Because the Bible doesn't matter anymore. because that landmark, let's just move it out here because we don't want to exclude anybody. We don't want to have boundaries. Let's move it out there and we'll be more inclusionary and we'll please more people. Increasingly compromised. Let me just give you a couple of things about their doctrine. First of all, it's a fluid doctrine. It moves with the social atmosphere and whatever seems to be popular or whatever seems to be controversial, pastors will stay away from. Christians are scared to talk about, most of all because they're simply ignorant of what the Bible says. Instead of standing on it, once they do find it, they don't want to stand on it because at the base of all of our hearts is a life that likes friends. We don't want to have to say something. Their doctrine, however, it is fluid. In fluid doctrine, I mean they're always compromising. They compromise in marriage. They compromise in gender specific. They compromise in grace. Grace is to, well, you just get to do whatever you want under grace. You're not under the law. Those people are just legalists to tell you all that, not understanding the grace of God. Their doctrine is compromising. Their doctrine is confused. It's confused about religion. It's confused about the Bible. It's confused about death. It's confused about heaven, how to get there, what it is. It's confused about hell. Billy Graham, years ago, used to be an unbelievable preacher. But then all of a sudden, he got smarter than God. And then he had the audacity to put in print that hell was not literal. The moment I heard that, I disinherited Billy Graham. Now look, I'm not saying people have never gotten saved at Billy Graham's crusades. I believe they probably did. But there is so much more to staying with the landmark than just throwing it away. I would rather keep it. Billy was willing to compromise it. Look, I know personally, or did know, one of Billy's best friends. And I talked to him at length, Brother Tom Malone. He said, listen, I watched him. I saw him. I was with him on a plane. I tried to get him to do things right. And then everything just started to be confused. The fluid doctrine of the people of this world are compromising. It's confusing. Thirdly, it's conceited. We live in a world where people want things for themselves. And it's corrupt. Interesting. I did a quick search. 27 times in the New Testament, the word ungodly is mentioned. 27. Five of those times is in the shortest book of the Bible. It's in Jude. Three times in one verse. And it's talking about people who've compromised their doctrine. It's about people who have decided to try to sway other people with their doctrine. It's corrupt. In fact, Paul said it to this way, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. It's conceited. This fluid doctrine is all about self. It's not about the Savior. This fluid, compromising, and corrupt doctrine is not about keeping the landmarks that God has placed. They would rather say something so that they could be the ones. I put this doctrine. I put this down. There are preachers, good meaning, good hearted preachers that preach the Bible, all of a sudden seemingly ran out of what to preach. So they started perverting it and they started twisting it all up. Why? I have no idea. All I know is it's self-fulfilling. The Word of God is already prophesied. Look, there's going to be people who try to move these things, some just for attention, I suppose. They have a fluid doctrine, but secondly, they have a faithless duty. The duty of the people who decide to let the world influence what they believe and how they behave, their faithless duty is simply to accommodate. It's to tailor their religion. It's to conform themselves to a set of beliefs that are acceptable in the sight of man. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. So we see the people of the world. Secondly, we see the people of the Word. Now, when we talked about the landmarks of truth, it is God, the Bible says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. which means that people of the Word are exactly that. They're not people of opinion. They're not people of philosophy. They're not people of some, I call them cemeteries. I can't even think of the right word. Seminary. They're not some PhD seminaries and just, you know, people of the Word are people of the book. They actually believe that God wrote this book. They actually believe that it's more necessary than their necessary food. They actually take it as God's infallible Word. And when I open it, it's not inspired then. It's always been inspired. And when I read it, it helps me. It tells me where I'm wrong. It tells me how to get things right. It tells me how to keep it right. And it teaches me what God wants me to know. The secret things belong to God, but those things which He has revealed unto us are given to us that we may obey them, the Bible says. So the people of the world, of the Word, they have, first of all, an infallible doctrine. An infallible doctrine. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Watch this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the Word of God, as it explains itself and in bits and pieces from the very beginning to the very end, it illumines our heart to understand the preciousness, the value of it, and the practicality of it. And God says, I want you to see that it's different. It's not a compromising book. It's a steadfast book. It doesn't change. It's an established book. It is an eternal book. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. They're supposed to be preserved according to the Word of God. It's an examining doctrine. The Word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, when I move the landmark of the doctrine of the Word of God over, and I move the landmark of truth over here, and I broaden it a little bit, now all of a sudden it's not so piercing. Now all of a sudden I don't have to say words like sin and iniquity and transgression. I don't have to say things like the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Now I can soften the blow a little bit. I don't have to talk about hell, and I don't have to talk about the lake of fire, and all liars shall have their place. I don't have to talk about the second death. All of a sudden, if I move those landmarks, now it's a little more palatable to people, because after all, isn't having church about filling the room up? Isn't it about having as many people here, and as they leave, they can be so encouraged and so happy at the love of God? Well, that is a good thing, but it's not always the best thing if I'm living in the wrong thing. The infallible doctrine of the Word of God. What we believe, listen carefully, about doctrine is to affect every aspect of our living. Doctrine divides the saved then from the lost and the saved from the saved. Saved from the saved. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm thankful tonight I didn't write the Bible, because I'm going to read so many scriptures, someone may have a tendency to get mad at me, but I don't write it. I just recite it, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Doctrine, what we believe, is to affect every aspect of our life, which means those pillars that God set up when it comes to me and those, according to the Word of God, the children of disobedience, the children of Satan, the children of this world, the children of darkness, there has to come a dividing line. What I believe, God set in place. I didn't, I just believe it. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But God, you don't understand. God does understand. And He took into consideration all of your life when He put the landmark down. He knew exactly what He was saying. Why? Because I can't be His disciple if I don't love Him above all. God said, I know what I'm doing. I want you to trust me. What I'm doing, if you decide to leave the landmark and you decide to make my word the priority, it will make a difference. I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. What we believe divides us. Doctrine divides the saved from the lost. And by the way, the saved from the saved. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Well, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just... I said to somebody, you know what I want to do sometimes on Wednesday night? I want to come in here, I want to get in a big circle, hold hands, sing Kumbaya for about 45 minutes, and just go home and see what that accomplishes. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 17. How many have ever read in our church the word beseech? Okay? Somebody tell me what a working knowledge of that word means. I beseech. Huh? Beg. Beg. Okay, George, thanks for listening. By the way, did anyone ever tell you you look like Charles Spurgeon? You need to grow that beard out so we can... Anyway. By the way, he smoked a cigar, but I'm glad you don't. I'm not saying that you never have. I'm just saying. Look at Romans 16. Now I beseech you. And notice what the next word is. Say it together. Brethren. So who's he talking to? Okay. Who? Okay. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's begging. He's begging. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, watch carefully, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that interesting? For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul said, I'm begging you. There's going to come a time when you're going to come to that landmark and someone's going to be standing on the other side saying, no, we need to move that. This is not what God meant. Can I just say what God said is exactly what he meant? He if he wanted to say it a different way, he would have. He said exactly what he meant, and it's there. Amen. I have it. I don't need to question it. It's there. I read in a devotion this week that one of the old preachers, I think it was D.L. Moody maybe, finally decided to say, God, I can't understand it all. I don't know why it is that way. Oh, by the way, it was Billy Graham. At the outset of the Los Angeles revival, 1960-something, he said, God, all of these people are attacking the Word of God, and I don't know if I have all the answers, but here's what I have decided. I'm not leaving this room tonight, except I accept all that you have, even though I may not understand it, by faith. That's where he started. He didn't end there. And that's what we're talking about. Now watch. We have, if we're people of the book, an infallible doctrine. That doctrine is immovable. It is absolutely perfect because of the originator, which is our God. Now, in that infallible doctrine, secondly, gives us an inspired duty. I'm not going to give you all the verses. I think you have them maybe in your notes, but I want you to read them. If not tonight, this week for devotions. Okay? I want you to read them. An inspired duty. We have a duty, according to Philippians 2, 14 through 16, in a world of darkness, to hold forth the truth as the light. Do you have that there? Philippians 2, 14? Okay. We're supposed to hold it forth. And it says specifically that we may be blameless. You don't have it, right? We don't have it up there. Okay, good. We're supposed to, according to Jude 3, contend for it. The word contend in Jude 3, talking about contending for the doctrine once delivered unto the saints, means to fight for it. It means to strive. In other words, if there's a landmark and someone's trying to move my property, I'm going to protect my property. I'm going to fight for it. If someone tries to break into my house, they're going to meet my Glock from a distance and they won't be living anymore. I'm going to put them down. Why? Because I'm defending what's mine. I'm protecting what belongs to me. God said, I've entrusted you with that. part of my plan to make sure that other people get it is through you. Don't change it. Read the end of the book in Revelation. Don't manipulate it. Don't move it. You're supposed to contend for it. Number three, we should rejoice in it. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And according to 2 Corinthians 4, we should handle it honestly, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, see, that's key. Because most, I shouldn't say most, let's just say a few, or let's say many, or let's say there are some. There are some preachers that would handle the word of God with only one thing in mind, and that's the conscience of the people that are sitting next to them. They're more worried about what the people and sitting in front of them are sensitive about rather than what God has said, thus saith the Lord. And that's why we have such a compromising world. Now, Christians with right doctrine have a duty not only to know what the Bible teaches, but we have the responsibility to hand it down from generation to generation for the sake of the truth. We have mathematical systems today that don't even want to tell people you've failed or you've passed. We put our kids in sports where nobody loses and everybody wins. We don't want to tell people that anything's wrong with anything. And then they go out into the workforce, they get fired for the first time, told them they need to improve, and they all sit in a fetal position in the break room going, what should I do? All they want is their mommy and their binky. What's going to happen in 20 years, in 15 years, 10 years from now, the people who have never lost and never said they've been wrong and never received a lower grade and said, no, you have to retake this, and yes, it is required, and yes, this is demanded, and you have a responsibility to work and to try. What's going to happen? It's unfolding before our eyes. People who don't care and Christians who are the same. People of the world have a fluid doctrine. People of the Word have an infallible doctrine. It's established, it's immovable, it's impeccable. Now let me show you why that's so important, because number three, it proves a power to the world. And I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah, we're going to finish. When you have a honey-do list and you're working on it, and you don't get it finished, you don't feel so bad. Because you think, well, I'll get to it. Honey, I'll get to it, I'll get to it. When you have a sermon you don't finish, you feel horrible. And I'm not saying anything against honey-do lists or whatever. I'm just, you want to finish always. Now, for the better part from the mid-60s all the way up and through to the mid-80s and maybe even into the 90s, we lived in Christendom that said, in order to make a difference in the world, we have to live like the world. We have to accept their music. We have to accept their lifestyle. We have to adapt our vocabulary. We need to be politically correct. We need to just soften our message a bit because, you know, it's a little hard. People come in and then, you know, it's a little hurtful when you say things like sin and, oh, man, you know, Pastor, I hope you're not preaching on sin. I got visitors coming today. And if you're not preaching on sin, I hope it's not on finances because I want my in-laws to come back. Now watch. How many believe that God knows exactly what He's doing? How many believe that? Okay. How many believe that when God put the landmark of truth down and everywhere He deposited eternal truth and infallible, inspired truth, that He knew that there were going to be people on the other side that looked into that box and didn't like the box? How many believe that? God knew that. How many believe that? God knew that. God knew that there were going to be people that were going to say, because of that box, you don't like me, you're a hater, you're prejudiced, you're a segregator, you're an exclusionist, you're all this. God knew that, right? Pro-video, He knew that. He knew that as soon as He established what was absolutely right, that there would be a deceiver on the other side telling all kind of lies to get these people to move the landmark. He knew that. And He knew there were going to be people that would say, look, if you just move a little bit, if you just allow this woman to be a pastor, if you just allow this lesbian or this homosexual couple to come in and openly practice immorality in the church of God, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? If you'll just accept their sin for what it is, you'll be liked and you won't have any problems and God will bless you because that's real unconditional love. Well, what I find, according to Scripture, is that God knew better than that. God knew that in order to make a difference, you have to be different. And he shows us this. First of all, it's the power of difference. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We see the most sensitive of all relationships in marriage and the power of a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Watch this. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold, watch this, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, the feminist would say, see, there they go. Those fundamentalists just running down that aisle. They want all those ladies to be down, and they just want to, they're all a bunch of sexists. They just want to walk all over them, and they don't believe in equal rights, and they think that God is he's gender specific, and that he's only a male, and that he only likes men, which is a lie. God loves everybody equally. What we're seeing here is a husband that's lost and a wife that's saved. And though the husband may not obey the word of God, all of it, that what's going to make a difference is not the woman being like the husband, but the woman with chaste conversation coupled with fear, not of him, but of God. The reverence of an almighty God, that's going to make a difference. That he will be won by her life. Interestingly enough, and I never put it together till today, look just a few verses down at verse 8. Well, let me say this first. Let me read it. Finally. And that's in the Bible. It's not my message, finally. But finally. Watch. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that's hate, turn away from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Watch, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers? Watch, of that which is good. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak, watch, evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, we see, first of all, the most sensitive of all relationships, the power of a life controlled by the Holy Spirit and the difference it makes. Then that same spirit of unchanging, uncompromised love for Jesus Christ making a difference in an ungodly world. It says that they're going to rail on you and they're going to say, you should move that landmark and you can't be like that in the 21st century. But God says you can do it. And by you not moving, it's going to make them ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You see, we don't have to change our doctrine in order to make a difference in the world. We simply need to change our lifestyle to match our doctrine, and God will do the rest. We have an infallible doctrine. We're people of the Word, and because we're different, there's the power of difference. They see the difference, and when they see us standing fast and saying, no, look, we love you, but this is something that God has said. We can't move this. We didn't set this. This is set by the eternal, self-existent one, Jehovah. He's the Lord, the God Almighty, the Creator, the Holy One of Israel. He's the one that put that there. I'm not touching that. I'd rather let God be true and every other man a liar. I'm not trying to change God's truth. The power of difference. Secondly, and I'm done. Finally. That's the power to change. See, the devil wants the world to change everybody's doctrine who's standing on the truth. The devil, since Genesis chapter 3, has been changing the truth into a lie. He's been manipulating it. He's been trying to get people not to believe it. He's been trying to get people to remove the landmark. Why? Because the Bible needs to change with the times. Oh, no. When you keep the landmarks and you say, no, this is what I believe, and God set this here, real change happens. But it's not with the Word of God. It's with the people of the world. They have to see a difference in order to change. Why is it that they're always wanting to change? Because they're unfulfilled. And they have never seen truth in shoe leather. Because they've never seen any other life that means anything with any greater purpose until they see it different. I submit to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you have it in your notes, you can turn over there a page. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, I love this part, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Did you see it? They're going to be the ones that glorify God. Why? Because they changed. They saw your life. They heard your life. You didn't move your life. And it changed their life when God came. Isn't that amazing? The power to change. Ask an alcoholic what they want. Change. Ask someone that's given to debauchery what they really want. Change. Ask someone whose marriage is falling apart. Ask someone whose kids have run away. Ask someone whose daughter's pregnant and had an abortion. What do they want? I want all this to change. And when they look to the people of God who've moved the landmarks and say, oh no, you just need to do this and you need to meditate here and you need to think about over this. Don't think about the Word of God. That's a hateful book. They're exclusionary. No, no, no. You understand that these landmarks are open. There's no gate here with the exception of the truth. The truth is not going to change, but the truth will change you and set you free forever. The lesson's clear. We don't adjust our beliefs to fit our lifestyle. We adjust our lifestyle to match our beliefs. Those beliefs that were once delivered once unto the saints that still have the power to save. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for a people of the book. I pray you'd help us to live that way. I pray you'd help us to think about these things. Help us not to sway. Lord, Luke chapter 6, the last few verses, you talked about the individual that builds their house on a rock as opposed to the one that builds it on the sand. And Lord, we talk about the winds and the waves of trials. We talk about the winds and the waves of problems and circumstances. But Lord, we never talk about the winds and the waves of compromise, social peer pressure, political infringement. We never talk about those things. And yet, Lord, the principle is still true. The house on the rock will always stand firm. But the house with no foundation is subject not only to change, but God to destruction. The Bible says, and great was the fall of it. Lord, help us to stand up for Jesus and for those things that are eternally entrusted to us. May we be people of the Word of God.